Psalm 118 and verse number 19. We're reading just about four or five verses here today. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. And I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Not just a coincidence that Brother James sang that little song. I asked him to sing it today, and we've been singing it a few services. What a wonderful thing that the Lord is doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's here in Psalm 118. It's also in a couple of the Gospels. It's also in some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's repeated, again, I think about six times altogether in the Scripture. And it's repeated for an important reason, an important message. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Queen Elizabeth I was the daughter of Henry VIII, King Henry VIII. If you know anything about Henry VIII, he was probably one of the most wicked and vile kings England ever had. He was a really bad guy. And he had six wives. He had two of them executed. He divorced them, or actually under the rules of the Roman Catholic Church, he had the marriages annulled. He imprisoned them, he abused them, and it was just pretty much par for course in the life of Henry VIII. He killed hundreds of people. He killed over 200 that were just within his own courts and that were connected to him, because he was jealous and he was afraid of anyone that might would take advantage of his position. And so everyone that, even his own, those that were the lords of his fathers, as soon as he became king, within a few days, he had them executed. So he was a murderous, drunken, evil, wicked king. Queen Elizabeth I was his baby daughter. And her mother was executed by her father. Queen Elizabeth grew up. She wasn't a perfect person at all, but she grew up constantly under this kind of an environment. Murders and vicious, terrible things happening all around her. And as she got older, she was one of those that was in line to become queen. But others of her siblings, finally, you know, usually the reason that Henry VIII would kill his wives is because they would give him daughters, but would not bear him sons. And he would get angry about that, and he would kill his wives or divorce them. And so he took Queen Elizabeth's mother up to the top of a tower and had her beheaded. That's the kind of situation that Elizabeth grew up under. When it became time that she would possibly step in to be the leader of the monarchy, her brother was instead, obviously, but then her brother died, and then her sister stepped in. She was, I guess her brother and sister got some of the same kind of a hateful disposition of their father, because they imprisoned her. And so she spent quite a bit of time in prison. But finally the word came to her that she was going to be crowned Queen of England. And she's probably one of the most famous of the queens of England. But whenever the word came to her in prison, she was going to be released and she was going to be taken to the throne. She took a stone of sorts and she etched it into the glass, the window that was in her prison cell. She etched the words of that verse of scripture from Psalm 118. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now, why did she do that? Why would she place that? Well, all that she had went through, all the experiences
of her life, the situation, and now she's in prison, and it looks like that she would never ascend to the place that really she deserved to be in. She's in prison, living every day in threat, under the threat of her own life. But then she gets the word that you're going to now ascend to the throne. You're going to go from the prison, and you're going to go all the way to the position of monarch in England. And then she put those words, etched those words in the glass. This is the Lord's doing. So it does us well to look at this verse, look at the verse before, the verse of scripture before, where it says that the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That's the verse that's repeated by the Apostle Paul. It's repeated in two of the Gospels. That's the stone that really is the one that is to be chosen. The builders rejected it. And instead of using it, they have rejected it. They've thrown it aside. A stonemason would take the rock and he would examine it to see if it would fit in the right position as they were laying the stone wall or the stone building. And some stones were not suited, and so they would be cast aside into a pile, a heap of stones that were not going to be used, just trash, not going to be used. And so whenever David wrote this psalm, he first wrote this psalm about himself and about the fact, but actually it was about, he was writing about his own experience, but under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it was also prophetic of the Messiah that was going to come, because David was saying, I'm also a stone that was rejected. I was anointed to be king when I was young, and I was rejected, and I lived like a vagabond and a fugitive, and I ran for years and years and years, about 14 years that he ran for his life. He lived in the mountains and the caves, and he hid, and always knowing that he had been anointed king by Samuel in the house of his father, Jesse. Always knowing that that was his destiny, but he's living out his life as a fugitive, someone under threat of his life. And he says, I'm like that stone that the stone maker, the stone layer, would cast aside because it couldn't be used. But then that stone that was rejected becomes the chief's cornerstone. What this is a testament to is the fact that the very thing that spells impossibility, the rejection, the hopelessness of the situation, when God moves and turns this thing around, then that stone, that's what happened in the life of David. That even though that he was rejected and he was running for his life, there came a day when David ascended to the throne and sat on the throne and he became the king of Israel. And so the man that was rejected and that was running for his life for all of those years now becomes this king. God positions him where he intended him to be. Now this psalm, along with about five other psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, are called the Hallel Psalms. They were the psalms that were sung during the Passover time, the Passover feast. And so whenever it says that Jesus and his disciples, after they had sung a hymn, they went out and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says that this is likely the psalm that they sang. So even Jesus sang the psalm about himself that says that the stone which the builder refused has become the headstone of the corner. As Jesus was going to Gethsemane, as he was going to be abused, to be persecuted and judged and betrayed and then mocked and beaten and crucified, all of those things, the stone rejected. You see, the whole Jewish system rejected Jesus, the Messiah. They refused. They said, this is not a stone that fits into our mindset, to our theology. He doesn't fit into the way we believe. He doesn't work in the whole Jewish system. He don't fit. So they wanted to push him aside. And they thought they were doing that when they said, crucify him. crucify him. They thought they were throwing him away. But what happened was, instead, the stone that was rejected was not just a stone that was returned to be used, but he became the chief cornerstone. And the common thing in buildings of those days was that there was a stone that was placed, that was strategically placed, that was the most important. It was usually the largest, and it was the stone that was positioned to be in the position of strength and stability to stabilize the structure. And everyone knew what the cornerstone was. And so David said about himself, I got elevated from this position of rejection. I got elevated to the throne. And then he didn't even realize that by the inspiration of the Spirit, he was talking about the Messiah that was going to come. Generations later, Jesus himself, who was going to be rejected by all of the Jewish system, but in turn, he was going to become the chief cornerstone. Glory be to God. Now, why did I go through all of that to get to this particular point? As I said, this was a song that was sung. And this stone was like the principal stone. It just simply is a lesson that's repeated again and again in the scripture, reminding us of the fact that there are circumstances, there are things in your life, in your Christian experience, you will and you do face things where it feels like there's no way this could ever work out or this could ever change. There's no way this problem could be solved or this sickness can be healed. It can't happen. The only thing that could ever happen is if God stepped in. If God stepped in to the situation. If God moved, and God can work in your behalf for your good. And when he does it, and I believe that God delights in working in our behalf, so that whenever it happens, we all stand back in awe and we say, this is God. This is God. And we say with the psalmist, what a wonderful thing he's done. What a wonderful, it's marvelous in our eyes. It's an amazing, wonderful thing that we see when we see God move in the impossible situation. When he completely reverses circumstances and situations. That's really what revival is. When revival comes to that which is dead and lifeless and hopeless. When the church is without strength, without any life, without any power, and then the Spirit of God comes and moves and works mightily among his people, and the church then is turned around from a dead religious system and turned into something mighty and powerful for God. Amen. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered of the Spirit of God. There are times when God moves that it can be traced right to the hand of God. No one else could do it. That's why, one of the reasons why that I had Nathan to testify this morning was because he didn't tell you this part. He had a job. That job came to an end, and he was sad and disappointed. He didn't expect the job to come to an end. He didn't realize that was going to happen. But he said, if that hadn't have happened, I would have never had learned that this job that I had desired and coveted for so long and prayed for so long, I would have never have known that would have happened. And then he said, I didn't know the mayor. I didn't know the city council. I didn't know anybody. I couldn't mention any names. I couldn't do anything. And so it's all just traced to God. God has done it. God's removed it. And that's what I want to tell you about this morning. That's what I want to remind you about this morning in this service. That God does wonderful and marvelous things. He does wonderful things. It's his doing. When he does it, it's amazing. It's marvelous. It can't be figured out. You can't understand how that it could ever have happened if it was not for the mighty hand of God at work. Amen. Remember when, in the story there in Genesis, when the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, your wife Sarah, she's going to have a child. She's going to have a baby. She laughed, and the scripture says that Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Get that mental picture. Get the picture. He hears that he's going to have a baby at 100 years old. He falls on the ground laughing and says, "This is impossible. This can't happen. This won't happen." The only way that it can happen is if God intervenes and makes that which is dead alive. When God intervenes, God can move and God can work. The Bible says in Romans that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He understood that God was the one that could work. Now, I'm going through all this here this morning because I wanted to just encourage you and remind you that some of you, no doubt, are praying about things that are very challenging. Some of them may seem impossible. It may be beyond anything that you can do. You don't know how it's going to work out. You've got petitions before the Lord, and you can't even mentally come up with a way that it could ever happen. Because usually that's what we do. If we have a problem, we'll say, "Lord, would you work in this situation?" And then we kind of figure out how we want him to do it. And Lord, if you just kind of do this, and then do that, and then this, then it would all fall in place, and I'll just help you out. He'll go, God, and get this. Let's get this all worked out. But when God moves, he does it in such amazing and wonderful ways that we step back and say, "Whoa, I've never saw it that way. I've never seen God move that way. I couldn't have imagined him working it all in this way, but he did." And that's the God who is working today. That's the God that even today he's working. It's the Lord's doing. And it's amazing, it's marvelous in our eyes when he works and he moves. We can't even imagine the greatness of the mighty power of God and what he can do if we'll trust in the Lord. Amen. So even if it seems impossible, commit your way to the Lord and trust your situation and your life into the hands of the Lord, and God can move in your behalf. You may feel defeated. The children of Israel were defeated. There in 1 Samuel chapter 7, they were defeated. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen away from them. They had turned to idolatry and were worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. And so the word of the Lord came to them. Samuel came and spoke to them and said, "If you'll turn away from your idol worship, if you'll turn away from that and turn back to the Lord," he uses the word return several times. "If you'll return back to the Lord, then I'll move for you. I'll work in your behalf." And that's exactly what happened, that they went up to a mount called Mizpah, and there they offered sacrifices, and the whole nation came, and they fasted and repented and was returning back to the Lord. And as they prayed, the Philistines got word that they were turning back to God. And they didn't want to hear that. The devil is never going to be happy about any steps you make toward God. And so they decide to set their battle in array and come up against them. They hear about it and they're scared to death. But the Bible says that Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder into the midst of the Philistines. And that thunder apparently was so loud that they thought that the enemies the children of Israel were coming against them with strong armament and were able to come up against them to defeat them. And so they turned and they began to run, and the children of Israel chased them and defeated them. It was a great victory that day because of the mighty hand of God. And they built on the side of that hill of Mizpah. They placed a stone there and they called it Ebenezer, which means, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Right here in this place, God has helped us. Praise God. Right here in this place, the Lord has helped us. You understand that you may have struggles and you may be dealing with problems. It may have an enemy that's opposing you right now in your walk with the Lord, but you can put your complete trust in the Lord today. It's a wonderful thing that God can do. It's a wonderful thing how God can work in impossible situations to put your enemy to flight and to give to you a wonderful victory today in the name of the Lord. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I remember the little plaque that someone made for Brother Huff. It was a big piece of coal on a plaque, and it had those words, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Because the church made a decision in a business meeting, primarily through the counsel of several of the elderly, saintly women in the church who are now all gone on to heaven, and said, let's buy a certain piece of property outside of town. As I understand it, I wasn't in the meeting that I remember, but as I understand it, and some of you older folks can correct me, but as I remember, it kind of came out of nowhere that they just said, this is what we need to do. And the membership said, let's do it. And they bought the farm property outside of town. They bought that property. It was used for a while. Then one day someone called Brother Huff and said, Brother Huff, what you going to do with that coal that's on that property out there? And he said, what coal? I didn't know there was any coal out there. Come to find out, there was a huge seam of coal that ran right through one part of that property. I've got video of some of that stripping that was being done. That I was taking a class at Cumberland College at that time, and I used it as a part of a project to show what happens when someone is stripping and then reclaiming property when they're doing work like that, stripping coal. And but as it turns out, that decision that was made in that business meeting, that decision became a great deal of money that was needed to finish paying off property here. And then, of course, then later that property was sold, and all of those funds that were used, and as I understand it, the property was sold for quite a bit more than it was purchased for. It was all a working of God to make provision for the church. Amen. Amen. You see, God knows things that you don't know or I don't know. That's why we need the direction of the Spirit of God. We need to understand that God can work. And when we stand back in amazement, as they gave Brother Huff that plaque with that big piece of coal on it that says, the Lord has helped. This is where the Lord has helped us. The Lord helped us in this decision. He helped us in this situation. And you need to understand this morning that in your life circumstance, the enemy wants to beat you down and defeat you and cause you to think that you're just of no value to the Lord. David felt like a fugitive running for his life and giving up on the fact that he was anointed to be king. But God in his own time was going to elevate him from that position and put him on the throne. And God knows how to turn the tide for you too. God knows how to turn things around for you. And when he does it, you'll step back and say, what amazing things God has done. It's marvelous in our eyes. When we begin to see God work and supernaturally work among his people in the church, and God begins to send revival and a move of God. Do you understand that God can speak by his Spirit and communicate to his people and help us in our times of need? Amen. I don't know, Brother James, I was going to talk to you about this before to get you're okay. Is it okay if I tell this story? And he didn't know what it's going to be. This is many years ago. Brother James and I were here early in the morning praying together. And others, I think, were here 6 o'clock in the morning. We were praying. And he came over to me and he said, Brother, pray for me. I have been sick. I have been sick to my stomach. And I can't seem to get over this sickness. And I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And so we were just here. Both of us usually would walk around praying. After a while, we were praying here in that early prayer meeting, and the Lord spoke to me and said this. This is strange now. The Lord said, tell him it's in the water. And I didn't know what to think. But I walked over to where he was at, and I said, I don't know, this is weird, but I feel like the Lord has told me it's in the water. My brother James had one of those pitchers at home that you put a charcoal filter in. It's supposed to be replaced often, but he was trying to save money. And he was the only one in his family that was drinking out of this, and he was the only person getting sick. And he wasn't changing out the filter, and it was in the water. And he stopped drinking the water, or maybe bought some new filters, I'm not sure. And the Lord helped him. Now, I went through that to tell you that the Spirit of God can communicate with us and tell us things that we need to know. And when he does, we'll stand back and say, Lord, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. What you're doing is amazing. It's marvelous, Lord. What you can do and how you can work in our lives. You can reveal things that are hidden. You can speak, Lord, to us and meet needs in ways that we could never, ever imagine. Glory to God. God can work. And when he does, oh, it's marvelous. This is the Lord's doing. Amen. Whenever we see people come to the Lord and get saved and get truly born again of the Spirit of God, oh, what a miracle that it is. We stand back in amazement. Lord, this is wonderful. What you are doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. Amen. And we need to see more of this. We need to see more of the supernatural hand of God. We need to believe God to heal the sick, to minister to those in need, to touch lives, to save the lost, to supernaturally send conviction. We need to trust God and believe God for the supernatural, for God to pour out his Spirit upon his people and upon his church. And we need to be in amazement at the mighty hand of God in our lives. Amen. God is able to take your adversity and turn it around. My most favorite Bible character is Joseph. And my, what an example of that. Mistreated, sold into captivity by his own brethren, led into Egypt, there to be lied upon, to be thrown in prison, to go through all the things, only for finally God to intervene and to bring him out of that prison and to position him in Egypt. Number two, right there. He had such power and authority in Egypt that 50 chariots would run before him, announcing his coming. He's a powerful guy. In Egypt, he was powerful. And God had put him there. He brought him from the pit to the palace. He positioned him there for a purpose and a reason. And he recognized that. He didn't get bitter over life circumstances. He trusted God. He understood that God was at work, even in all that happened. Genesis 50 and 20. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What was he saying? I'm just standing back in awe here. As all the things that I've gone through, God has allowed me to go that pathway, and he's brought me to this place where I am right now to save many people alive. He's positioned me here, and God knows what he's doing. So he didn't say it, but Joseph could have just stepped back and say, what a wonderful thing God did. It's a marvelous thing that God has done in my life. Isn't it wonderful that God knows how to work not only in supernatural ways and supernatural things, but even in supernatural timing? Perfect timing that God works in life circumstances to show his mighty power and to show you how much that he loves you and that he cares for you. Praise God. Jesus sang this very song. No doubt he sang about himself when he sang that verse, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. David wrote it by himself, as I said, inspired of the Holy Ghost, but it was prophetic, speaking of Jesus the Messiah. And when Jesus sang it that day, knowing that in a few days he was going to be in a tomb, and then he was going to be resurrected, and he was going to come out of that tomb. And because of his resurrection life, everyone, all of mankind, can know Jesus, and we can know what eternal life is all about. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. What a glorious thing that it is. It's a marvelous thing. It's an amazing thing that God is doing. Isn't it wonderful what God is doing? You know, I have a hard time with some of these teachers and preachers of certain groups that talk about, you know, that all the miracles of the disciples, the apostles, that's all, that was all for that day, and that God doesn't move and work today like he did then. I have such a problem with that because I don't believe it. I believe that whenever the people of God will get the mindset of real faith and confidence in God, we will believe that God can work. And we'll begin to see him work. Amen. You've witnessed it. There have been testimonies here many times of healings and miracles and God intervening and working supernaturally. God can speak to you and help you. And in just in time, He can rescue you in the circumstance that you are in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for what you are doing even today. Oh, such wonderful things that you are doing for those, Lord, that will trust you, for those that will obey you. Now, Lord, I just pray this morning for those that are in this service today and they are up against some trials and some problems. And I ask you, Lord, to help them. I ask you, Lord, to strengthen them. I ask you, Lord, to move by your Spirit this morning and help us, Lord, God, to believe in faith and to experience your mighty hand in our lives. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.